I really, really like it when our orchestra can play along. I just see over here musical talent sitting here, and they're not using their talent sometimes when they could be. And thank you for playing along. God bless you, Brother Bob. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus, chapter 25. Pastors are challenged and strive to preach the whole counsel of God. We often have hobby horses or favorite topics or that type of thing, but if something is emphasized and stressed in the Bible, it needs to be taught and it needs to be preached. And so I do trust that this will be a blessing to our hearts, and I hope that you'll leave here saying, "Wow, it's marvelous how God puts all things together, Old Testament and New Testament, for my life today in 2018." And I'm glad that the Bible is relevant to our needs. The tabernacle, and in the thought of the presence of God. Look, please, at Exodus chapter 25. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take an offering. This is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Skip down to the end of the chapter, verse 40. The Bible says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." After their pattern. When I was a boy, someone gave me, I don't remember who, I wish I did, I want to thank him, but they gave me for Christmas, I suppose, a model of the Strata Fortress, or Flying Fortress, rather, the Flying Fortress, the B-17, the World War II bomber, and had all the machine guns in the front and the top and the back and the bottom and all those kinds of things, the sides, and I thought that was the coolest thing. And I spent a long time building that ever so carefully. I never really built much in the way of models, just a few little things. And I don't know what happened to that. I'm sure it got broken or something along the way. I was trying to make it fly, I'm sure, one day. I don't know. But the paint and the decals I just enjoyed the detail work of that. Anybody make models before? You like doing that years ago? Okay. All right. It takes time. It takes patience and things. And it takes a steady hand a lot of times. May I tell you today that the tabernacle that God tasked Moses with building, it was a model of what God has in heaven. And we're going to see that in a moment. In this layout here, it gives dimensions, it gives materials and all that kind of things. The Bible says that it's 50 cubits square for the front part and 50 cubits square for the back part. In other words, 75 feet by 75 feet for each part, each the front part and the back part. So 150 feet. I'm not sure exactly how big this auditorium is. It seems like that would be a little bit shy of 150 feet. I'm not sure. Something like that. Pastor Tim, do you recall in the activity building? It's about the length of the activity building. Are you in here, Pastor Tim? Do you remember that activity building length? Anybody remember the activity building length? 120. Okay, thank you. 120. So we're talking, pretty good size. And we study the tabernacle not just for Bible history, The tabernacle foreshadowed God's plan of redemption. It was a way that people could, they didn't understand it all right then. But as we look back on it and we see that God's hand was in and through it all. And the real tabernacle in heaven, where Jesus himself is our high priest, Hebrews 9:24 says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He is our high priest. So if you're jotting down some notes, I encourage you, I'm using the screens tonight because I'm going to have to move quickly and on this kind of a quick survey, jot down this first phrase, a pathway to his presence. The tabernacle reveals a pathway to his presence. And this pathway to his presence is found in the first part of the tabernacle. It starts with the gate. It starts with the entrance, the opening. By the way, you know that Jesus referred to himself as the door, right? He referred to himself as the door. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." So you have to go through Jesus in his plan of redemption. You have to go through him. And he's the only way of salvation, only way to the Father. The pathway to God's presence is only through Jesus Christ. And that's why in the Old Testament, it was said that salvation is of the Jews. God gave the way of salvation, the plan of salvation, and there were Gentiles that were saved. But they were saved the same way the Jews were saved, by faith in God's plan of redemption. And all good roads don't lead to God. And as you go through that gate, as you go through the entrance there, the first thing you come to is the brazen altar. This was an altar that was covered in brass. And the fire that was in there is where that they would bring the sacrifice. And there always had to be a sacrifice for sin. And the idea that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? We understand that. That we are on a time clock. And we are going to die one day. Every time I conduct a funeral, I remind people. I say, you know, one of these days, we're all going to have our turn. If Jesus Christ doesn't return before then, we're all going to have our turn in this. Because as much as we take vitamins, as much as we try our best to exercise, as much as we try to take care of ourselves, one day our body is just plumb going to give out, and we're going to die. And that's because of sin. It's because of the curse of sin. But you see, they would bring a sacrifice, and as the head of that house, as the priest of the family, you might say, as they would take their hand and place it upon the head of that lamb as a sacrifice for their sin, and by faith, they, like Abraham of old, where God spared his son Isaac, and God provided himself the lamb, and Abraham didn't fully grasp that, but we do today, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," John 1:29. And I'm thankful that he was the Passover lamb. He was the one that died in our place. So this brazen altar is the first thing they come to. And then, right inside the gate, after the brazen altar, you come to the brazen laver. Now, the laver, after someone comes through Christ to salvation and receives the sacrifice for their sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, and that's pictured there with the brazen altar, then you see the brazen laver. Priests, as they were ordained to serve, they bathed a ceremonial bathing head to toe before they would begin their life of service. And by the way, that's why Jesus said to John the Baptist, whenever he said, "Oh, hey, you need to baptize me. I'm not baptizing you." And he said, "Let it be so now that we may fulfill all righteousness." You see, he fulfilled the office of prophet and priest and king. And in order for him to be the high priest, he had to fulfill the Old Testament qualification, and that was that ceremonial cleansing, head to toe. That's why he was baptized. Not because he needed to show that he was a sinner and that kind of thing. Jesus never sinned. But you see, he fulfilled the Old Testament rule. Then, every single day, as a priest served, they had to wash their hands and they had to wash their feet. And if they did not wash their hands and their feet before they ministered, they were in danger of God striking them dead. because they were going to go into the holy place. The holy place. Now, the priests would minister in that first room of the tabernacle, and they called that the holy place. God called that the holy place. And then the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies, we'll get to in just a moment. But if they dared to minister and to serve in the work of God without washing their hands and washing their feet every single day, God could strike them dead. You know, as what does that mean to us? Serving God requires a desire for holiness. Before we sing a song, before we give a witness to someone knocking on a door, and we go and we try to win them to Christ, before we teach a Sunday school class, or before we stand up in junior church, or before we serve in Journey, make sure that you are right with Almighty God. Make sure that your hands and your feet that get dirty in the work of the world, all the things that we have going on around us, and make sure that you apply 1 John 1:9 and get that cleansing of the world off of that. We must cleanse our hearts from guilt before approaching God, before approaching Him. So our pathway to His presence, our pathway to His presence. God made a path to come to Him. And it's through Jesus. The door to God is through Jesus. Death for sin, we have to realize that the sin causes death, and either someone accepts the death of Christ or they accept the death of their self for all eternity. A death for sin, and then daily cleansing. Daily cleansing. Folks, I think that's something that Christians by and large miss out on. And they live a life like Samson, a life that has such great potential, a life that experiences bursts of God's power and wonders of God's blessings and all that kind of thing. But then they pull back into the world, and they don't have the cleansing. We see the blessing, but we don't embrace the cleansing. So in this thought of the pathway to His presence, and then preparing for His presence. Number two, preparing for His presence. If you're jotting things down, that's 2 of 3, okay? The pathway, and then preparing for His presence. I have a little picture of inside of the tabernacle. And I don't know if you have it there, Brother Robert. Go ahead and there you go. The first thing as you go through the entrance into the tabernacle building itself, into the tent, into this mobile, marvelous design that God gave the people of Israel, is the lampstand, the golden candlestick. And there, on this golden candlestick, it was 125 pounds of solid gold. Solid gold. It was beaten together. And had 7 branches. Each had an almond-shaped bowl for the pure olive oil to burn. There were no windows in the tabernacle. If there were not any light inside the tabernacle, then this part of the room, this section, would be completely black and dark. You know, what a beautiful picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He is the light of the world. And he told us that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The first thing that you see inside the tabernacle is the golden candlestick. I have seen, by the way, over in Israel, in the Temple Institute, I have seen the golden candlestick that they have erected. It is huge. It is exactly the same dimensions that God said for it to be in the tabernacle, in the temple, exactly. And it's made of pure gold. It's an amazing thing. I can't imagine how much it'd be worth. Now, they say that the tabernacle, with all the gold in the tabernacle, and that's it pales in comparison to the temple that would be built later by Solomon. But in the tabernacle, just the gold is 1 metric ton of gold. In today's economy, that's over $64 million. 1 metric ton. So this thing is 125 pounds. And then across the way from it is the table of showbread. And Jesus, of course, he identified himself as not just the light of the world, but also the bread of life. He said in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In other words, he fully satisfies. He fully satisfies. Now, if someone is really thirsty and they're on a raft and they're hoping that a cruise liner or some Coast Guard ship or some helicopter might find them and they're parched and day after day waiting to be rescued, I imagine the temptation could be to drink the water. That would have a terrible effect, that salt water. It would not satisfy. It is water, but it doesn't satisfy. That's what the world does. It never satisfies. And you just try to have more and more. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You're finding, as we're going through the tabernacle here, you're finding Jesus at the door. You're finding Jesus at the altar. You're finding Jesus in the cleansing. You're finding Jesus at the candlestick. You're finding Jesus at the bread of life. Let's go on. Then right before you get to the veil, right before you get there, you find the golden altar of incense. The golden altar of incense is a place that the high priest would burn incense every morning and every evening. Every morning and every evening would burn incense. Now, this incense, it's interesting. I jotted a few things down here. The fire for the incense came from the bronze altar in the outer court. Say, well, so what? Well, question. Where'd the fire for the bronze altar come from? Match, right? No. Someone tell me, where'd it come from? Anybody remember? Let me help you. Where'd it come from? Came from God. Okay, you say, well, that's crazy. Wait a minute. Hold on. Don't you remember? Do you remember the first time the fire came down from God out of heaven? That was Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And then, do you remember the tabernacle? As it was set up and Moses prayed and they had the altar and they had the sacrifice and everything, and God accepted the sacrifice and he lit the altar, fire from heaven, and giving his approval to everything that they had done. You did it right. Wonderful. I'll light it up. And he sent down fire from heaven. Solomon, do you remember when the temple was built? And as they built the temple, and according to the dimensions and directions and all that kind of thing, and whenever he prayed, you remember Solomon's prayer, and he's praying and asking God for his blessing and asking God that he would accept this place of worship and would dwell there with them and that kind of thing. And God again sent down fire from heaven. Do you remember a man named Elijah? Elijah, whenever he put, it was him against the world, so to speak. King Ahab and all the prophets of Baal and all the nation had gathered around, and they were wanting a recount. They weren't even from Broward County. They were wanting a recount. And they were wanting to know who's in charge. And the count was against Elijah. But they didn't see who was with Elijah. They couldn't see it. They had carnal eyes. And God sent down fire from heaven. Amen. Okay? You remember a guy named Elisha? Remember the king sent word and said, you go and bring Elisha to me. And so the soldiers, man, they went up and they pounded on his door and said, Elisha, you get down here. The king wants to see you. What happened? Fire came down from heaven, consumed the soldiers and all that kind of thing, crispy critters. Nobody came back. The king sent another group. Now, could you imagine the other group as they're walking and they see the remains? I don't know what in the world happened, but this is terrible duty. Why are we doing this? And he probably took off his helmet, hat in hand. He might have knelt down. I don't know. He said, Elisha, I'm just doing my job. Please, would you mind, please, having mercy on us? And I'm just delivering a message. The king, do you tell the king this and such and this and such? At least five times in Scripture, fire came down from heaven that I can count. At least five times. That's why James and John, remember James and John? John, the loving disciple, wrote 1 John, love everybody, you know. And he's the disciple whom Jesus loved, the Bible says. Just the greatest guy in all the world. By nature, he wasn't that way. James and John were known as sons of thunder. And whenever the people were against Jesus, they said, hey, why don't we just call down fire from heaven? I mean, they heard the stories. They'd like to see it again. If anybody could do it, Jesus could do it. And this fire, they carried this fire with them whenever they would take the tabernacle from one place to another. They had fire pans, and they would never let the fire go out. That fire was from God. Oh, there's a message there. Never let the fire go out. Stay revived. Stay in His presence. The pathway. Well, anyway, sweet incense of spices. There was a special menu of spices that God said, this is only to be used in my worship. No one was ever allowed to use this kind of incense for anything else. And if any other incense was used, they were in danger of death. Now this incense going up, this was a figure of prayer. It was a picture of prayer. As the incense would go up, it'd be a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus went away frequently, didn't he, to pray? Frequently, early in the day, before the sun ever came up, he was alone praying. He went to the mountain and prayed. He went alone, and sometimes he was asking those of his disciples there in Gethsemane, he said, would you go and pray with me? And as he is praying, what are they doing? They're snoring. They're sleeping. The Lord Jesus was a beautiful mentor, role model for us for prayer. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Believers in Jesus are told to pray constantly, to pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You're just aware of God's presence. And you're shooting quick prayers just as quick as you can. Listen, please. God gave us a brain that outstrips any computer that Apple could ever make. We have a computer up here that's amazing and marvelous and wonderful. Did you see that now we have artificial intelligent newscasters over in China? Did you see that? I mean, a computer has a guy up on the screen. His mouth works very normally and very naturally. And now it's not a human. It's all computer generated. And he's on the state-run news thing in China. Coming to a town near you. Praying. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, sometimes when you pray, the Bible says that as your prayer is in your mouth, that it's already in the heart of God, and God's answer is already to you. How many times have I prayed? I've been looking for something, and because of the frailty of my brain and my lack of attentiveness and things, I've laid something down. I can't find it. I need it now. I've got to have it. I got to go. And I have turned the place upside down. How many times have you done this where after everything, after you've looked everything, what'd you do next? You pray. Good, I'm glad I'm not alone. Oh, dear Lord, please help me. I need this thing. I've got to have it. Would you please, and as I'm praying, God brings it right there to my mind. It's right there. Why didn't we ask him first? Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. May I suggest to you something here? Don't get caught up in the physical. Stay in the realm of the spiritual, okay? And if you're caught up in the physical, here's how you'll interpret that verse. That as we're praying, we have to lift our hands up, okay? I think God is not as concerned with our physical hands as he is concerned about our holy hands. And so as we're talking, some of you see me talk, you know, and I talk with my hands, don't I? Okay? And it's part of communication, What is prayer? It's communication with God. As you're talking with God and you're saying, but Lord, look down at your hands. Look down at your hands that you're lifting up to him. And make sure that your hands are clean. Make sure that it's a reflection of a clean heart. That's what he's talking about. And so it's not if you kneel a certain way, and if you have your hands up a certain way, and if you do everything just a certain way, then you're going to get God's attention. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about holy hands. Holy hands. And just Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of our contrite spirit. When you feel like that all you have is God, then God is all you need. He's close to us. So inside preparing for his presence, we've looked at the pathway to his presence. In preparing for his presence is the light of God. And that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the table is showbread, the word of God, the bread of life, the word of God. Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 4 that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word's important. Every word's important. And then a prayer to God, praying. We're preparing our heart for his presence in prayer. And it's not just asking God for this and asking God for that and treating him like a drive-up menu thing, you know, at a drive-through. It's talking with God, communing with him. Think back with me to Genesis, if you will. Think back with me as the Bible says that Adam communed with God. I do believe that's why God created us. He wanted to enjoy our presence. He wanted to accept our worship. And he wanted us to glorify and to honor him. That's not a, howdy God, would you help me with this? God bless. Amen. Bye. Don't tend for God, okay? Spend some time. If you're going to go into God's presence, then make sure that you go by the way of salvation. Make sure you go by the way of daily cleansing. Make sure you go through the light of God's word and in prayer. The pathway to his presence, preparing for his presence, will give you permission to enter his presence. Now, there in the tabernacle, there was a veil. Do you see that? See that veil right there? It's a little cutaway. And it was a 15 foot by 15 foot embroidered, beautiful, purple and all kind, blue and red, and had cherubims embroidered in it and that kind of thing. They say that it was so thick. Now, I don't think that that it was ever done this way, but I believe it's Josephus that said that the Jewish historian that said that if you took the bullocks, the bulls, and to pull, that they could not rip this in two. It was woven so thick and so heavy, and it was just an amazing thing. The veil was a barrier between God and man. And it was to protect man. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies through this veil. There was no gap in the center. It would go around the side of the veil. It was one solid piece. And the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." When Jesus cried, "It is finished," and he yielded up the ghost, he yielded up his spirit, no man took his life. I praise God that my Savior was in charge and he was in control all the way, fulfilling every prophecy that had to be fulfilled at Calvary. And then when it was all done, then he gave the victor's cry, "Tetelestai," it is finished, it is done. And he hung his head and he willingly gave up his life. When that happened, the Bible says at that moment, that impregnable veil was ripped into from the top to the bottom. What a beautiful picture that every believer can approach God through the death of Jesus. We have the right to go into the Holy of Holies. We have the right, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his payment for our sin, that we can again now commune with God the way that God created us to be. Because of Jesus, sin no longer separates believers from God. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now think about this, please. This is the creator of the universe. The Gentiles, Nebuchadnezzar, you name them, you know, all the different people throughout history, Egypt. Nobody had an audience with God except one man once a year on the Day of Atonement would be allowed into the presence of God, into what is referred to as the Shekinah glory of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this thought about the veil. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Jesus is our entrance. We go into the presence of God through the veil, through Jesus. We can boldly come to God in him. And then now as we're wrapping this up, one time a year, this high priest would go in, and the only thing in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Except that there was this bright cloud. It's the only way that I can describe it, a bright cloud. Do you remember in the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt? The Bible says that there was a pillar of fire that protected them from the Egyptian army. They were up against the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army, and God held them back with a pillar of fire. And then whenever they were safely on the other side, the pillar of fire went away, and the Egyptian army followed them into the Red Sea, and they were consumed and they were drowned in the Red Sea. We find that this pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day is what rested over the Holy of Holies, directly over the Ark of the Covenant. And as long as that cloud was there, then they were to stay in that spot. The tabernacle was the first thing to be set up whenever they came to a new area of the wilderness. And they would set up the tabernacle wherever the pillar of cloud stopped and rested. That's where they set the tabernacle. And then all of Israel, that was the center of their population, all of Israel by tribe would set up all around that, and the tabernacle would be in the center. The Bible says that whenever it was time to go and God wanted them to move, then that pillar of cloud would move. That pillar of fire would be moved to a new location. You say, well, that's kind of, I don't know, I can't really wrap my head around that. This seems kind of far out. Matthew 17, verse 5 says this, While he yet spake, Peter speaking, he always seemed to put his foot in his mouth like I do. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This bright cloud was a representation of the glory of God himself. This was the presence of God. Now, no man has seen God at any time. We understand that. We understand that. We understand that man, in our sinful state, we could not be in even for an instant in the presence of God in all his glory. We find that Moses, when he was in Mount Sinai, we found that that he said, "Show me thy glory." And God said, "Well, I'll hide you in a cleft of the rock, and my glory will pass by. And as my glory passes by, then you will see my," the Bible says, "hinder parts." It's interesting. He glowed. Moses glowed for a long. They couldn't look at Moses. He had to wear a veil because he shined from the glory. So I'm not saying that a person, it was in the in the direct glory of God, but somehow God allowed them to see. Just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was conferring with Moses and Elijah about the death that he would effect in Jerusalem. And they caught a glimpse of Jesus in his majestic glory. And then this bright cloud overshadowing all of that, and a voice came out of that. Folks, this is all very supernatural. This is all very amazing, miraculous stuff. This is what Israel was enjoying. They had God with them. God was with them. Folks, if there's anything that I want in my life, and as a pastor, any pastor would want for the church, is for God to be with us. That's what I want. I want God. I want to sense his blessing, his direction. I want to sense his pleasure. We're not here trying to lift up our programs. We're not here trying to twist people's arms and trick them into coming to church and finding little methods and ways that'll work and get them here and make friends with them and try to. No, we're right up front. We're trying to tell people that Jesus loved them so much, he died on the cross for them. And God has a plan for their life. And they'll have peace and joy like they've never known before if they will receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I just want to be straight up with them and tell them. Tell them the truth. I want God to be with us. Isaiah 8:10 says, "Take counsel together and it shall come to naught. Speak the word and it shall not stand, for God is with us." If God's with you, it doesn't matter what else happens around you. It doesn't matter the scheming. It doesn't matter what happens at work. It doesn't matter someone might try to take you down. They tried that with Daniel. It didn't work out so good for them. It worked out great for Daniel. And I'm not saying there won't be times that you're asking God, "Lord, remember me? Hey, I don't know what's going on, but I need you. Don't forget about me." There are many times that Paul felt that way. Many times that Peter felt that way. That's understandable. But it seems like that as the ministry of these men went on and on, they got more and more bold in their faith because they saw God work miracle after miracle. That's what we need to see. We need to see God's blessing and his track record of faithfulness. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." When we're permitted into the presence of God, it's through the veil. The Ark of the Covenant, that is where our salvation is paid. Jesus Christ took the payment of his own precious blood, and he went there to the Father. That's why he said to Mary, there before, as he rose from the dead, he himself said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." He was going to present his blood as the sinless sacrifice for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. Amen. He said, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." The Ark of the Covenant is a picture. The mercy seat is a picture. It's a model of what the real of the real mercy seat is in heaven, where Jesus did present his own blood. And may I say that you and I are going to be able to see the Shekinah glory of God one day. In heaven, the presence of the Father. I don't understand it all. And you may disagree with me, and that's totally fine. You may be right on that, you know, and things. But the high priest, once a year, he saw that bright cloud. In fact, Moses, whenever they built the tabernacle, and the very first time it was built, the Bible says that the priest could not minister in there because the thickness of the cloud that was there. God was so pleased. He was so happy. Folks, I long for the time that when we come into church, that people have been praying. They've been praying that night. They've been praying that morning. They've been praying that God would do a work in their heart. They're doing a work in others' hearts. And it's not the preacher that comes in with God's hand on him. It's everyone that comes in with God's hand on them. Everybody. And when we all get together and we start to sing a song like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, starts blessing somebody over here, tears down their cheeks, and they're just thanking God. They're not putting on a show. They're just thanking God. And I've seen folks come to the altar and be saved. I've seen folks come and bring their burdens to Christ. And I have, on several occasions, don't do this for this reason, okay? But on several occasions, I've not even got to preach. Because God was working in hearts and moving, and God was directing, and he was in charge. And by the way, when God's in charge, it's okay. He does it all well. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you can kind of sense when it's going off the rails of God's spiritual leadership. You can kind of sense that. And some people try to get in on it, and they don't really have a clue what's happening, and they try to join in, and bless their hearts. You know, and it's, oh, anyway, maybe you haven't run across that. I'm gonna, for the sake of time, I'm gonna jump ahead, okay, Robert? I'm gonna jump ahead to the little diagram that I have of the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, if you have that, thank you. The brass altar. You notice the world is outside. Now, this is a picture, a figure, okay? This is a model. This is God's plan for redeeming mankind, bringing man back into his presence, okay? So, we've talked about the brass altar. That's the point of salvation, the laver. And that's the daily cleansing. And then we move on to the lampstand. And then we move on to the golden table of the showbread. And then the prayers of the altar of incense. And then through the veil, then to the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of Almighty God. Now, you come to God His way. There is no other way than His way. I want to show you something about that. You see, if you look at that, it's amazing what it reminds you of. It reminds you of the cross. Now, that's not just coincidence. That's God's master plan. I'm so thankful that before creation ever took place in eternity past, in the heart and mind of God, our redemption was all set and secured. It was sealed. Man's sin in the Garden of Eden did not take God by surprise. Satan, Lucifer's uprising did not take God by surprise. And he had it all taken care of. 50 chapters in the Bible deal with the tabernacle. Don't you think it's important? Absolutely. And it pictures for us the confidence that we have that God wants us back. He wants us in his presence. And now we have no excuse as a Christian not to be just dwelling in the Holy of Holies. They only got to send one guy in once a year. You can go home tonight And you can be in the presence of Almighty God all alone and have His full attention because of Jesus and what He did on the cross. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your love, and I thank You for Your grace. You did not have to reach out to us. You created a new race. You could have just thrown us aside, and You could have created others that would love You and serve You and not disobey and all that. But God, You brought us back in love. May we come to You in love. And Lord, may we say, here am I. Send me. You've left us here for a reason. May we share the glorious light of the gospel with others. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not sure how God wants us to close the service here tonight. But if you don't know Jesus through the cross and the sacrifice that He made for your sins and for mine, if you don't know Him in a personal way, do not leave this building without receiving the gift of salvation. There is no other way into God's presence. And when you die, you'll either be in God's presence or you'll be in the flames of hell forever. My question to you is, are you willing to gamble your eternal soul tonight? I wonder if there would be one who would say, preacher, I don't know that heaven's my home. I don't know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I've thought about it many times, but I'd like to. Would you pray and ask Jesus to forgive your sins right now? Would you do that? It's your decision. It's your choice. It is your will. If so, why don't you pray something like this from your heart? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross so I could be with You. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and my heart. Take me to heaven when I die. Help me to live for You as a Christian, I pray. Thank You for saving my soul.